The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I brought painting this morning. You have seen that or a variation of it before. There's one at the chapter house. We've used the art before. This is by Daniel Bonnell, B-O-N-N-E-L-L. He has several renderings of the baptism of Jesus. One of them, I think perhaps the one we often use, also has a dove there descending. But this is a lovely, I always associate this painting with Epiphany, everything seeming to come alive, light bursting forth, Jesus coming up out of the water. I love that. And we're going to talk about the baptism of Jesus a little bit today. So sometime when you have nothing to do, zip over to the interwebs and look at Daniel Bonnell. I think all of it, maybe all of his work is scripture-based. I'm not sure about that part, but be thinking about that today as we think about epiphanies. And I've titled the sermon, Epiphanies Upon Epiphanies. I want to remind you that we are in the season of Epiphany, and that happens just after Christmastide. And remember that there are bookends to Epiphany. The first Sunday of Epiphany is the one where we focus on the baptism of Jesus, although baptismal theme continues to run through Epiphany. And the other end, the other bookend of Epiphany is the Transfiguration. Thank you. So those sort of become bookends. But because Epiphany is a movable season, the Sundays in between are either more or less, depending upon where Easter falls. Lent is a fixed season, and so that means something has to give. So like an accordion, the season of Epiphany expands or contracts depending upon where an Easter falls. This year, Easter's kind of early, which reminds me to say that Ash Wednesday will be here before we know it. So I want you to be looking ahead. I've put all of those dates on the church calendar, so if you're interested, take a look at that. The word Epiphany comes from the Greek word epiphaneia, which means appearance or manifestation. It can also mean coming to a point of understanding. So sometimes you'll hear someone say, I had an epiphany. We talked about it last week with Peter, sort of a Shazam. I now get it. I realize. It's seeing something that you didn't see before. You take your daily walk and you walk by a particular place and you notice there's a rose bush there. It's been there all along, but you kind of just see it for the first time. That happens to me when somebody else is doing the driving and we're on a familiar route, but I never can look around very much when I'm driving because I'm being oh so careful and obeying all the speed limits and rules of the road. And so you'll say, when did they put up those apartments? Well, about 10 years ago. That's an epiphany. It's something coming to light. And that's another reason I love this particular painting. There's so much light being reflected there. And of course, the ultimate epiphaneia, the ultimate epiphany, is Jesus himself. It occurred to me this week that the word epiphany is at least in the same family or like a couple of other words that we often use. For example, epiphany is kind of like Advent. Advent is that season of the year which begins the Christian year calendar, and Advent means coming. So in a similar way, coming is kind of like appearance, although Advent refers to a coming event that you're already anticipating. So epiphaneia and epiphany is a bolt out of the blue, Shazam, I get it. It wasn't necessarily something you were anticipating. It's also a little bit, this word, epiphaneia, like apocalypsis or apocalypto. That means revelation. And so when you hear the book of Revelation, also referred to as the Apocalypse of John, apocalypse simply means revelation. And epiphaneia is not necessarily something you're anticipating, and it's kind of like apocalypse in that it is a revelation, but very oftentimes apocalypto, apocalypsis means the revelation of a divine mystery, and very oftentimes can be something related to the end of days. So we think of apocalypse as something happening at the end when all things are summed up. With These terms and with these ideas, we quite necessarily come to Jesus and his nature and his ministry. And when we're talking about these words and these ideas with respect to Jesus, they get blended and combined and used in a variety of ways. And these things begin to just swirl around, dance around. In fact, the theological term for that inner working of the three persons of the Trinity is perichoresis, which means dance. There is a dynamism involved in the three persons of the Trinity. So it's fruitful for us, I think, to meditate on these ideas, Epiphaneia, Advent, Apocalypto, and see what they might reveal. So having that in mind, I wanted to go back and take a brief look at John 1, which Robert preached on a couple of weeks ago. And then I want us to sketch out some things that I talked about last week in the book of Acts, the 10th chapter. And then we'll finally look briefly at the passage that is appointed for us today. Here's the idea again. We want to think about, where do you see themes of epiphany, which means what? Appearance, manifestation, realization. We want to look for themes of Advent, which means coming, right? And often something you're anticipating. And we also are looking at themes of apocalypsis or apocalypto, which mean revelation, often associated with things that will happen at the end of days. All right, so I'm going to read John 1 and following, and I want you to have your radar on for those themes. And today I would like to do perhaps a little more talk back, because I want to see where you're having an epiphany of sorts as we talk about these things. Okay, John 1, 1 and following. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." All right. So we've talked about Advent, we've talked about Epiphaneia, we've talked about Apocalypse. Let me point out a couple of things that might not necessarily fit in to any of those qualities or aspects, and then I want to get some feedback from you. There are several places in here that say witness. For example, verse number 7, talking about John the Baptist, he was a witness. Verse 8, he came only as a witness. There are other places where we see that not everybody did recognize, not everybody was a witness, but we have seen this, we have witnessed. When you see that word, very oftentimes, also connected with the word testify, is the word where we get martyr. So there's something about this epiphany that comes straight from the heart of God that also is witnessed and is testified to by the martyrs, by the saints. Did you see a place in here, or I'm sure you did, where are there places in here that ring of epiphany? Remember what epiphany means, appearance, manifestation, coming to a point of understanding. Show me where you see epiphanies crackling through here. Tell me. There you go. Not only was there a word, but this word, who is God and who was with God from the beginning, took on flesh. And what's more, he made his dwelling place among us. He appeared. He was seen. He's right there. That's a huge epiphany, huh, Ellen? Yes, two things are happening there. Ellen points us to verse number 4. In him, talking about Christ, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. There is an epiphany. There is an appearing. There is a manifestation. And we also get the notion down in verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. What does that remind you of? Advent. Not only is the ultimate epiphany God, he took on flesh, he appeared before us, we've seen him, epiphany, he was coming into the world, Advent, promised one, something we're anticipating. Good. Other things in there that say, ah, yes, there's that word epiphany, there's that notion, Barb? Has made him known, disclosed. There it is. Jesus disclosed the Father. The ultimate epiphany gives everyone else an epiphany of what God is like. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. It requires, yes, absolutely, insight from God's Word, illumination by the Holy Spirit. That's one of the sad things about this passage, if I can use that word, and it's something that Peter has his Shazam moment about too. Although this grand epiphany came to the Jews, it came to the children of Israel first, many of them did not get it. They did not realize. So even when the Word becomes flesh and makes his dwelling among us and is the biggest, most amazing epiphany of all time, not everybody's going to get it. All right, if you would, turn over to Acts 10. We camped out there a little bit last week. This is the story of Peter having a vision and then going to the house of Cornelius. Let's go over our terms again. Epiphaneia, an epiphany, is an appearance, a manifestation. It's coming to a point of understanding. We're going to see that all over this passage as we did last week. It's a little bit like Advent in that there is an appearance, but with an Advent, it's something we are anticipating. We're already looking forward to it. And the word epiphany is also a little bit like apocalypse in that there is a revealing of sorts, a revelation, but in the case of apocalypse, we usually associate that with the end of days. The context of this passage, and I'm going to start in Acts 10 at verse 34. The context is Peter has already received this mind-blowing vision of him eating lizards and all kinds of other things that would have been crazy for a Jew to even consider. And Peter isn't the only one who has an epiphany here. So Acts 10, 34 through 43. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses. There's that word again. We are martyrs of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses, there it is again, whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify, and there's the word again, embedded in there is martyr. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Okay, there's at least one giant epiphany in there, and it's Peter. Peter had an epiphany. What was the epiphany that Peter, what is the Shazam moment? What does he finally now get? He says in verse 34, I now realize. What is it he realizes? God doesn't show favoritism, and Gentiles have been welcomed or given an invitation into the family. That sounds so easy for us to say, but what a huge moment for Peter. What a huge revelation. So there's a kind of apocalypse for him, that this one who came, Jesus Christ, who came, was coming into the world, Advent, now has revealed to me, and I finally get this epiphany, that there is no longer Jew. There's not a separate plan for the Jews. There is no longer Gentile. We're all one in Christ. He's brought us all together as one in him. Do you see also some other Advent themes, or there is, interestingly enough, an apocalyptic theme in there that's hiding a bit, but I bet you can dig it out. Do you see some of those themes in there? Yeah, there's one other one as well, and I didn't see that one. You're absolutely right. Christy points us to verse 42. He commanded us, Jesus, that is, commanded us to preach, to tell, to testify, to be a martyr, that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All of these things are happening in and with and because of the person of Jesus Christ. He's already looking forward, proleptically is the theological word, forward to that time when Jesus will judge the living and the dead. The one I was thinking of that you might not get is in 39. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. That speaks of resurrection. Why is that apocalyptic theme? Because in Jewish thought, resurrection doesn't happen until the end of days. And now, this one whose advent we have been anticipating, who is the ultimate epiphaneia, is also the one who is a foretaste, the first fruits of resurrection, which will happen someday, but somehow already it has. We're living in an already and not yet world anticipating that day in the future. Let's go ahead, please, to John 1, 29 through 42, and I have one little thing to point out there. This is the last half of the first chapter of John that we started 2 weeks ago, and now we come to it today. We've been thinking all day because the passages have described and pointed to this notion of Jesus being baptized as an important part of his ministry and the revelation of who he is. In some ways, one of the biggest epiphanies of all happened at Jesus' baptism. Remember, we not only have the voice of the Father endorsing his love for the Son, but we also have the presence of God's Holy Spirit there. The Trinity is present. Where do you see Advent? Where do you see Apocalypto? Where do you see Epiphania here? Let me read 29 through 42. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify,'" there's our word again, "'that this is God's chosen one.' The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' And they said, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him, and it was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ, and brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. Peter comes back around in this story. Peter, the one who finally got it, why Jesus had come into the world. Can you tell me, just from this passage, do you see some Advent themes? Do you see some Epiphany themes? Do you see anything that would remind you of apocalyptic themes? Anybody? Mark? It's perfect, and it was, in fact, one of the places I wanted to go. We think of baptism as being the epiphany, the appearance, the revealing of Jesus. John said, where was it? "I'm baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." There's your big epiphany. But that's not the only one, because John has one as well. We sort of get the notion, as you were saying, that John has this familial connection to Jesus. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, and so he had to have known who he was, but he doesn't know that he is the one sent from God. He doesn't know that he is HaMashiach until this moment, because God says to him, "You watch, when the Spirit falls, that's the guy." And so, do you ever think about the baptism of Jesus also being an epiphany for John? No, I love that. That's, I think, very important. There's so much that happens in the baptism of Jesus. There's an epiphany there. In fact, there's more than one. There is an epiphany upon epiphany upon epiphany. And we see Advent themes and we see apocalyptic things. So let's draw out some application for us. As Lauren said a minute ago, the world is in very many cases not going to recognize Jesus for who he was and is to come. Advent, Epiphany, Apocalypse. The world is not going to recognize Jesus for who he was and is to come. But we have had an epiphany. We have seen and we have come to realize. And now that Jesus has come, we are called to be a light in the world. We ourselves are not the light, but we have been called to be martyrs, to be witnesses to the light, chosen by God to testify. We testify to the light. We announce and we proclaim and we show. And like John the Baptist, we see him, we recognize who he is, and we point to the Lamb of God, the very light of God who's come into the world. Let's pray. Lord, help us to, I need your help, to meditate more fully on these themes and how they are so wonderfully brought all together. There's a dynamism there of these themes in the person and work of Jesus. During this season of Epiphany, I pray that you'll help us to have many more I now realize moments and look carefully at your scripture for the wonderful ways that you have been revealed to the world, most especially through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.